Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Why don't you turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to get there in a little bit. And before we do, this past week marked 1 year since we moved back to the Comox Valley, something we're so thankful for, so excited about, feel so alive, so at home. We're so, so grateful. Thank you, everybody, for just a warm welcome and helping us through this first year. And one of the things that we talked about quite early on when we arrived was that the first 2 years of our time here were going to be especially important for our church family together to go into a vision process. And because we're now 1 year in, and it's the fall season, I just wanted to bring a fall vision update for everybody and just take a few moments here. Some of you may have been wondering, well, what kind of things have we been doing? Some of you have participated. In fact, almost most of you have participated in several of the ways that I'm just going to tell you about in a moment here. And there's some interesting findings and things that are observations sort of coming to the surface that I feel are important for us to give a bit of attention to. We're at a bit of a midway point, and our hope would be that as we move now into the next year, we would be able to find God's help in clarifying some of these things, that value language, vision language, mission and mandate language would become even clearer for us as a church family. So let me just take a moment and tell you about the process so far. You're going to see on the screen in front of you or behind you 16 things. Over the last year, God, you know, thank God that somehow this was able to happen. In the midst of a pandemic, there were 13 different meetings that occurred and three other things that we were able to draw information from. The biggest job for Laura and I as we came in as new leaders here was, number one, just to listen and to learn. And that helps us to lead best. And so as you look at the list there, there are 13 different meetings that we've held in the last year where there was intentional conversation, intentional question and answer, where we were listening to the kind of responses that came from your heart, your lives, and we noted them. So there was town hall, there was an AGM, I met with life group leaders over lunch, I've sat with missions committee, the care and benevolence team. Some of you see the word SWOT there, S-W-O-T, and you think, what in the world was that? That doesn't sound too friendly. If you're not familiar with SWOT, it stands for strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And so we did an exercise with the staff where we evaluated CPC with a SWOT grid, and we did the same thing with the leadership council as well. And then Laura and I engaged in 6 generation nights. We sat down with every single generation and spent time in communion with them and then listening to input on building, on reaching people in their generation in our community. And as well, we've had congregational surveys that have occurred in the last several years with very helpful information. Towards the end of June, Laura and I spent a few days where we put all this stuff up, all the notes from this up, literally taped it on walls all around us and spent days looking at it, reading through them, praying through it, listening, taking notes, discussing. And then that led us to 8 observations. There's more that I could share, but today I want to share 8 observations, 8 things that have sort of been rising to the surface. So this is things I've been hearing from you as we've been spending time together. Number one, there is a strong desire to keep Jesus central in vision. Phew, I'm at the right church. This is great. And I make light of it a little bit, but sometimes churches, and it can be easy, sometimes churches prefer to be known for maybe the style of something or the way they do something or a particular point of view on something. And at the end of the day, and we spent time talking about this and thinking about it, that our vision is always going to be Jesus. He's central to whatever is in front of us. Secondly, CPC is known for a strong sense of community. And I know many of you would say, yeah, amen to that. When we talked to so many people, they said, when I first came to this church, I just felt like, wow, there's such a connectedness. There's so much care. Just as a sort of a note on that one, we've been so blessed to have many new people who've joined the church through a pandemic in the last year. It's kind of surprising but exciting at the same time. Sometimes when churches have strong community and sense of family, for some new people, it can feel like, well, how do I get into that? Like, I'm around it, but how do I get into it? So it's just a reminder for some of us who've been part of CPC for a while, look for faces you don't recognize and get to know them, okay? So we're known for a strong sense of community. Number three, there's a strong or a sincere desire for local evangelism success. We don't want to just have a heart for the Comox Valley. We don't want to just have a heart or think that there's some great methods or ways to reach people out there. We actually want to see our neighbors, coworkers, friends, people we know in the Comox Valley that don't know Jesus yet. We want to see them discover him and be saved by him. We want to see real baptisms. We want to throw parties where you're baptizing a neighbor or a friend at the beach or something like that, and we want to see it make a difference here. We don't want to just celebrate the stories we hear from other communities. We want to have it happen here too. Amen? That's what I'm hearing from you. Next one. I found this one great. Every generation talks about food. If there's eight things I've noticed about this church, when we did generation nights, and this was not by design, every single generation talked about food in the generation nights. When we asked them, how do we reach people in your age category? Well, we could like do some potlucks, or we could have some people over, or we will eat together, throw parties. The kids were just bananas talking about parties with food. And, you know, they want candy and all that too. So is that food? It's debatable. But every generation talks about food. This church loves eating together. Churros today was part of that, I suppose. But it also tells me that there's a little bit of an ache and a longing that during a pandemic, it's really put a dent in our ability to eat together as much as we might like to. Now, when I look at number 4 and 3, I actually wonder if there's a good connection for us to explore there. We care about local evangelism success, and we love eating together. Read through the book of Acts. Read through the book of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. He talks so much about food. He talks so much about tables. He talks so much about Jesus eating with people. Eating with people was one of Jesus' greatest ways of introducing them to the kingdom of God. And the early church embodied it. Heard a great comment this week. We were bringing these eight things through our staff just to get their feedback and input as we shared them. And Sandy Saunders, who most of you know, she's smart, wise, insightful, a little bit quiet at times. She made just a great, great comment. I asked after I shared the eight with our staff, I said, which one stands out to you? What are you thinking about as I share these? And she said, that food one's interesting. This church does love eating together. And then she said this, I can't remember a bad potluck ever. Can you? Like, and if you can, they're so few and far between. And as soon as she said that, I thought, she's right. I mean, as a pastor, I can think of a lot of bad sermons I've given. I can think of bad music services. I can think of bad events, bad programs that have occurred. But I can't think of a bad potluck. We started talking about this as a staff, and Laura and I shared some of the challenging potluck experiences we had. For a while, we were doing a small group, and we had a lot of young adults that was part of it, and we potlucked every week. And we discovered that the young adults didn't understand how to potluck properly. They had no etiquette for it. And so one young adult showed up with a bag of wraps. Like just a bag of wraps. And we're like, okay, was there anything to go in it? He's like, well, no. And he just sort of put them on the, so we just put out a bag of wraps for people to share and, you know, have at her. We had one time where everybody brought a frozen pizza. Everybody. We could only do two at a time in our oven. So every like 40 minutes was like, okay, next round, everybody get, you know, take half a piece. We had one time where most people brought dessert. That could seem like a fail. It was a big win. So that's the laughable stuff. But honestly, have you met a potluck that was a total fail? No, there's something significant about when the people of God just get together and fellowship and eat together. And I know we're facing pandemic challenges that are going to keep interfering for the next while with this. But I think there's something for us to dig into and explore in our future that connects this eating together idea and local evangelism success. Your neighbors, coworkers, and friends might be nervous to show up at church with you on a Sunday, but they're far more likely to show up at your table if you're having a meal, aren't they? Interesting. Okay, next one. I could go on. I could preach and preach on that one, but I can't right now. Number 5, equipping parents to be the primary disciplers is an urgently growing priority. Equipping parents to be primary disciplers of children is an urgently growing priority. Yes, we want to continue to have strong kids ministry and youth ministry, but especially in a pandemic where there's interference in how you can do kids ministry and how you can do youth ministry, it really exposes our need for parents to be the primary ones to raise their kids in the faith. Number six, we need to pass a biblically based passion for missions to the under 40s, teens, and children. This church wants to go on missions trips. Now, I know the pandemic, again, is denting that for the next little bit here, but we're going to lean into that. I want us to have opportunities abroad together. And there's going to be some exciting things in our future as we think about missions. Number seven, there's a cross-generational desire to serve in support of a great community cause. This came up many times in various forms, in comments and things that were said in different meetings that we had, where people said, yes, we want to get good at reaching our neighbors and our friends, but maybe we don't have to reinvent the wheel and start up a whole bunch of events and programs. Maybe there are also some great things that are already occurring in the community that we can come alongside as a church family and really roll up our sleeves and serve with those people, shoulder to shoulder with people who don't know Jesus yet, and we can bear light in the very midst of helping a great community cause along. And so we might spend some time exploring what that might be able to be. Perhaps at a town hall this fall, we'll dig into that a little further. Last one, number eight for us today. There's more I could share, but I'm going to end with this one. This church values health. I think more than any other church I've been part of, this church values health. People talk about healthy relationships. That matters to them. People care about having a healthy, dynamic, growing relationship with God. This church has a proportionately very high percentage of healthcare workers. And that makes an influence. We care about health. And we're islanders. I mean, us islanders, for the most part, we're outdoors and we're doing stuff. We've really, learned, and we've heard it many times since we've moved here, there's no bad weather, just bad clothing. Why do we say that? Because we know we need to get outside. We need to be active. We need to do stuff. This is a church that cares about health. I'm going to use that as a pivot now towards the message for today. Last week, we had our guest, Doug Frederick, with us. I know many of you just enjoyed the time that we had with him, and he brought a message called The Messy Stench of Healing. So I'm going to give sort of a part two to that and call it The Messy Stench of Health. The messy stench of health. When you think about it, even health can be difficult at times, can have certain smells associated with it. Working up a sweat can be a healthy thing to do, but can make quite a smell, can't it? Some of the healthiest foods out there don't smell the best. Laura sheepishly told me one day, she said, I brought some lunch from home to the office, and then I warmed it up in the church kitchen, and it was some leftover fish and leftover broccoli. Good foods. But when they're left over and then you put them in a microwave, she's like, I was so embarrassed to bring it upstairs, I just hid in the kitchen and ate it really quick. And the smell, I don't know how many people have done a cleanse before. You do a cleanse, very good for your health. Brings about all kinds of smells, and that's all I'm going to say about that. Proverbs chapter 4. We heard Pastor Dave Postal refer to this same text as well this summer when he spoke in August. And I want to bring it back to our attention. I want you to follow along with me. I believe it'll be on the screen for you to see as well. But I want us to just take some time and consider some more things that live in this text for us. It starts this way, beginning at verse 20. My children, pay attention to what I say. Can you say, I say? Oh, I don't think your masks are that thick. Can you say, I say? Oh, there you are. Listen closely to my words. Can you say, my words? Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health. Can you say health? Health to your whole body. Above all else, can you say above all else? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Can you say wellspring? Let me share three thoughts with you as quickly as I can today, and I hope that you will open your heart to these thoughts. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you for the existing value of health that lives within this church body. Now we're asking that you would develop it, deepen it, turn it into a cultural trait that permeates this church family, so much so that as others find you, they would also find health and healing in you as they join our church family. We open our eyes now to your word. We say yes, in Jesus' name, amen. First thought is this. Your quality of life is inseparably welded to your feelings. Your quality of life is inseparably welded to your feelings. Can you say inseparably welded? That word in the text we read today, wellspring, is suggesting that everything that goes on in your life, all of your experiences, are connected to your heart. How your heart is doing influences how you are doing, much more than experiences and circumstances influence how you're doing. How do we know this? I mean, just anecdotally, you've seen this. I'm sure you've talked to people who've gone on mission trips or you've been on a mission trip yourself, and you've seen people in grave suffering and great smiles on their faces and great rejoicing in worship. Their circumstances don't dictate how they're doing. Their relationship with God, their emotional ability to process what's going on and turn it toward the Lord is actually what's influencing their quality of life in those moments. Your quality of life is inseparably welded to your feelings. Every once in a while, every few years, I'll bump into this gentleman. He's 79 years old now. I'll bump into him on a river when I'm fishing somewhere else in the bush here on the island. He's a Christian man. We didn't know each other aside from just finding each other on a river. And every once in a while, we'll just catch up and chat a little bit. And I heard a story from him the last time I bumped into him. He said, you know, a few years ago, I was on a different river in another part of BC, just fishing away. And there was a gentleman close by him, and he said, I wanted to start up a bit of conversation, so we were chatting about all kinds of things. And then I threw out a cast, and I said to him, how many more fish do you need? Like, they had already caught their limit for the day, but you know what it's like if you're a fisher person. It's like, well, let's just keep going here. And the guy said, just one more. He said, isn't that interesting? And they just kept fishing. He said, how much more money do you need? And the guy, silent for a bit, he said, yeah, just a little more. Sends the cast out, keep fishing. End of the conversation for the day. The next day, Irv, this gentleman, went back, fished the same area. Sure enough, the same guy came back, got real close to him, kept fishing. He said, listen, I've been thinking so much about what you asked me yesterday. Can we talk more about this? Yeah, sure. He said, I don't know why you asked me those things, but it haunts me. Like, the why? Why do I need one more fish? Why do I think I need more money? He said, can I tell you something? He said, I'm a business person. A few years ago, I was worth $9 million. Just a whole bunch of circumstances unfolded. It changed things for me. I'm only worth $2 million now. How many of us here would love to be worth $2 million right now? I think most of us would be like, oh, I'm okay with that. Yet there he is fishing for just one more fish to meet something that his emotional world is dissatisfied with. There he is consumed with work, thinking about what's happened to me. Has this dented my identity? What's up with my performance? I used to be worth this, now I'm worth that. Does this actually affect my worth? Does this actually affect my identity? And Irv was able to have a deep spiritual conversation with him. You see, that man can be fishing, great weather, enjoying his $2 million, and be totally miserable. Why? Because your quality of life is inseparably welded to your feelings. You can have wealth and feel lost. You can be in a room full of your closest friends and still feel alone. You can be making love and still feel empty. You could be at a Thanksgiving table that's full and surrounded by your closest family members and still have a deep sadness in your heart. You can finally get your garden just perfect, like just perfect. Everything worked the way you wanted it to. Or maybe it's your garage. You finally got it organized the way you wanted it to. Or your house is now finally done and it's like, oh, this is perfect. And you can still have an ache in your soul, can't you? Why is that? because quality of life is inseparably welded to our feelings. Your heart is the wellspring. That's why, above all else, we're to guard it. Second thought is this: failing to seriously prioritize your emotional health will cost you more than you know. Failing to seriously prioritize your emotional health will cost you more than you know. Did I get you to say inseparably welded? I did. So why don't you say seriously prioritize? Are you smiling under your masks? Like, I don't think. Try it with a smile. Seriously prioritize. Hey, there you go. At least pretend to be happy, right? This is church where it's just all pretend, right? No. Okay. Let me backtrack on that. Failing to seriously prioritize your emotional health will cost you more than you know. Where do we see that in the text? Above all else, guard your heart. Protect it. Does that sound like treat your heart and emotional world casually? No. It sounds like failing to do this leads to serious repercussions. And some of them are so serious and so severe, it shakes your life forever. And others are a bit more subtle, but they're still damaging. When you think about seriously prioritizing things, I don't know what you think of, but when I think of seriously prioritizing things, I think about how I prepare when I go on fishing trips. Months in advance, I'm thinking about, are there any other, you know, reels that I should be thinking about saving to buy, or a different type of rod that I need? What other lines should I get? Weeks in advance, I'm filling jugs that I've saved, good jugs that I've saved, with water. I'm sorting out and cleaning out our freezer so I have enough space to put in a bunch of jugs with water, so I've got lots of ice, big blocks of ice to bring along with me. Days before I go, I'm taking inventory. I have lists on my phone of things that I have to make sure I have with me, because once you're hours away in the bush, the worst thing that can happen is I just forgot that one thing, right? So you seriously prioritize preparing for it. Some of you might not get that, but you're like, well, when a guest comes over, I know what it's like to get the bathroom ready, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to seriously prioritize making sure it's not stinky and messy and gross. Or for some of you, it's how you monitor your retirement savings. That's serious prioritizing for you. For others, it's how you map out your next building project. You don't just take it casually. There's great thought and detail that goes into it. For some of you, I'm not wired this way, but I know there's people that do it. Every single time you gas up, what do? You check the oil. Why? Serious prioritizing. Do we handle our emotional world and our emotional health the same way, or are we a bit more casual with it? Scripture is clear. Above all else, above your fishing hopes and concerns, above cleaning the house or designing something or planning something or building something or checking oil, guard your heart. It's interesting because God isn't saying protect your heart from other people so that you can just sort of stay away from hurts and pains. I think God knows. We see through the rest of Scripture, life is full of hurts and pains. Guard your heart. Know how to manage that. Know how to handle that, so that you can be connected to people. Why are we talking about emotional health? I may share this more in the future, in the next coming weeks, either by a dearly beloved blog or in one of the messages. But there are several reasons why we're going into emotional, healthy spirituality this fall. And one of them is this: the chief command for you and I on earth today is to love God and love people. Love flows through our emotional grid. When we're damaged, when we're unhealthy there, we don't love well. We fail in our most important assignment. And so it's an absolute that we tend to the issues of the heart, because it's the heart that connects with God. It's the heart that connects with one another. Failing to do so is very damaging, not just to ourselves, but to relationships that surround us. Too many people fail to give serious priority to their emotional health, and it costs them their marriage or their relationship with their kids, or they lose a job, or they damage their reputation, or if they're a follower of Christ, they seriously damage the reputation of Jesus himself just by inattention to the issues of the heart. Now, those are serious and big things, and many of you in this room are like, you know, I'm not gonna lose a job over whatever, you know, I'm not, our marriage is fine, we're gonna make it, we're gonna be okay, and hey, I get that. But can I just sort of dial it down a little bit to say it's not just about avoiding the extreme repercussions, the extreme costs. there's subtleties that we have to attend to as well. That if you and I don't give attention to the issues of the heart, we might become that someone that others just kind of tiptoe around when they're around us, and we don't even know it. And so there's a relational price that's being paid, and we weren't even aware. If you and I don't give proper attention to those kind of things, what if we become the person that the way we talk about others, without thinking, without realizing it, without empathy, when they're not in the room, and the way we just sort of casually make comments, our kids or our grandkids overhear it, and they begin making mental notes, and they're like, oh, I don't know if I trust mom or dad or grandma and grandpa quite as much. And when they go through something, there's a sense of trust being brought, and they're like, I don't know if I could go to mom and dad with this one. Or I don't want grandma and grandpa, I don't want to go to them with this one. Like, none of you grandparents want to be in that boat. None of you parents want to be in that boat. But sometimes inattention to emotional issues in our life that affect how we talk about people and how we think about people can result in disconnect with kids, grandkids. What if we pick up habits where we're just not that great at listening? We don't have strong listening skills. Maybe we have a tendency to take over conversations. We're just not self-aware. We don't realize that we're doing it. I mean, I find myself doing this sometimes, and when I'm doing it in the moment, I'm like, this is so, Mike, what are you doing? You're making this about you. They were telling you a great story. Now you're blabbing away about your own thing. Maybe you can relate with that, or you know somebody like that. Don't elbow anybody right now. But I'm sure there's times where if I've taken over conversations or I just haven't listened as well, I didn't learn how to be empathetic, that I've lost some missional influence, that maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a friend's like, I just feel a little uncomfortable when I'm talking with them. I gotta watch that in my heart. I've gotta learn healthy emotional behavior. What if for somebody there's an underlying fear of loneliness and they don't really acknowledge it, but it's just always there? And so in response to that, they're like, I'm gonna just serve lots. I'm gonna help all the time. Hey, and everybody loves help, right? But what if they start overextending themselves in love and then people around them start feeling a little smothered at times? All because they're just not paying attention to maybe that underlying fear of loneliness. They're not addressing it. And so others feel smothered. And then in a weird way, it becomes sort of this self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm afraid of being alone, so I'm going to love people so well that they start wanting to pull away. What if you or I begin to prefer the convenience of blame instead of accepting responsibility for things in life? What if we accept that as just sort of like, it's okay, it's there. That happened because of them. And we just are slippery when it comes to accepting responsibility. What happens if that's a pattern in our life? Well, we can find ourselves spiraling towards a lifestyle where it's always something else's fault or someone else's fault, right? And without realizing it, we might find ourselves cycling through all kinds of things in life. Cycling through friends, right? Because, it was always, I don't know why they started treating me like that. We cycle through jobs. There's just always drama at these workplaces I go to. Really? So I have to change work. Okay. Or you cycle through churches, or you cycle through small groups or relationships or whatever it may be. We may become a person, if we're not careful, that lauds our own loyalty and faithfulness. Yay me, I'm embodying some really great things that are part of God's nature. Faithful, loyal, and that's how we feel about ourselves. Meanwhile, everybody around us just knows you're plain old stubborn. That's not loyalty. You'd rather be right than in relationship. That's a hard one for some of us. I love being right. It's not fun saying, oh, yeah, I was wrong. It's not fun. Don't we have such a beautiful example in the living Lord Jesus Christ, who at the cross took our wrongs into himself so that we could be in relationship? What if we become or discover that we're a person who just emotionally we haven't figured out how to manage things in our world, and so there's a lack of self-control that spirals into private addictive behavior online, and it just covers up for a sense of loneliness or disconnect, or it interferes with how we see other people? What if we become the kind of person where insecurities abound in our soul to the point that even loved ones are just, they're like, I can't really give them helpful feedback, so we're just going to try to not say anything. And then you're wondering, why do I keep hitting ceilings? Why can't I make progress in this? What if we become a kind of person at times who is reluctant to speak up for yourself, and so everybody just, oh, they're such an agreeable person. But then you absorb into yourself the repercussions of people taking advantage of you, or you don't speak up for yourself, and you find yourself living in patterns of avoiding certain people or certain situations. These are all like just sort of subtle indicators that we need to do work on our soul, that we need to give more time and attention to. Above all else, guard your heart. Protect it. Care for it. Allow God to bring repair and health to your heart and to your soul. You may think that some of the things that I shared with you are small, but they can have serious relational repercussions. They can do damage to yourself and in your connection with one another. Don't underestimate or minimize what can happen, the costs of failing to seriously prioritize your emotional health. In 1941, December 7th, was the day that Pearl Harbor was attacked. Early in the day, when the first wave of planes came onto the radar, the officer on duty is recorded as having said, "Don't worry about it, it's nothing." Insecurities, reluctance, lack of self-control, thinking you're loyal and faithful when you're stubborn, patterns of blame, underlying fear of loneliness, failing to listen well, taking over conversations, the way you talk about others. Don't worry about it. It's nothing. We got to pay attention. I want to show you a picture. Instagram, eh? Just always shows our best sides, doesn't it? I mean, not that I look spectacular there, but, you know, I'd had to filter the picture a lot and edit. This is several years ago. Church we were part of, this lovely couple came to Laura and I, and they said, "We'd love to send you and you two to Mexico. Can we do that?" We're like, okay. And so they had connections at a 6-star resort, and we had connections for childcare, and so off our kids went, and off we went. And so here, Laura and I are in Mexico, 7 days, free trip, beautiful weather, paradise, food, and I'm miserable. Your quality of life is inseparably welded to your feelings. I had failed for some time to pay attention to a significant loss in my life. And I hadn't allowed myself to grieve properly. I over-spiritualized it. I thought, I'll be fine. This was God's will. I kept moving on. I kept busy. I pushed hard. And then in Mexico, it was about day 5 or 6, I finally had the courage to say something. I usually just clam up and keep all this stuff to myself. And I said to Laura, "You know, most of the time that I've been here, I've just been sad." She said, "Really?" I guess I was hiding it well. I said, "But I don't know why I'm sad. I can't think of a single thing I'm sad about. Our kids are taken care of. We didn't have to put out a dime for this trip. We're in paradise. And I'm sad." I came home from that trip. I was talking with my friend, Doug Frederick. You met him last week. And he said, "Mike, did you ever debrief that experience you had?" I said, yeah. I sat in a meeting for 45 minutes with some people and we talked about it. He said, "Do you think that was enough?" I said, "Well, I thought it was." "You might want to think some more about that, Mike. You might want to talk to some people about that." Oh. Let me show you a video. Start because the church explodes into life as they're gathered together and the Spirit moves in power. It's a move of God. And that's what I think all of us dream about. It's dynamic connection with God. But if that's all that church was, it'd be wonderful, but incomplete. And so that's why there's a second story in Acts chapter 2, and it's the best message on earth. It's the gospel of Jesus shared with literally thousands of people, and there's an enormous response. And I think you and I dream together of being part of a day and an age where the same kind of thing happens in everyday life, where the gospel message makes a difference in everyday life. And it did there. And we look at that story and we think, fantastic. Dynamic connection for humanity with God and humanity with one another. That must be all that church is. And as exciting as spirit movement and gospel messaging is with its response, if that's all that church was, it would be incomplete. Because Acts 2 doesn't end there. It ends with a third story. The move of God is looking for a setting to belong in. Pretty good preaching, eh? I wanted to show you that because that's me. I'm speaking to 2,000 to 3,000 people that day. It's part of my job. And that's me on one of the very worst days of my life ever. In the months leading up to that day, I entered into a serious decline emotionally. And man, I was stubborn. I thought, I can push through. I can get through this. I can get through this. I can get through this. In my mind, you may have noticed some Christmas lights in the background. It was getting close to Christmas. That fall season, I was like, I'm gonna make it to Christmas. I'm gonna make it to Christmas, and then I'll have a week off. I'm gonna make it to Christmas. That was December 22. And I didn't make it to Christmas. When you watch that video, you probably couldn't tell. That was probably the scariest thing about it for me. In the months leading up to it, I started getting stuck in loops of irrational fear. I couldn't manage it. I couldn't control it. Sleep started going out the window. I could hardly sleep at night. I would just lay and toss and turn and toss and turn and toss and turn. I was so afraid of so many things. I felt like a failure. I felt like I was failing God. I felt like I was failing my kids, my wife, our church. I hadn't done anything wrong. I just felt like a failure. And I was pushing. I can make it to Christmas. I can make it to Christmas. And it was December 22. And the night before I preached there, I hardly slept a wink. My mind was just a mess. I couldn't control the loops of fear that I was stuck in. And that day, I remember, I was so scared of people. I hid in my office until the service started. I went into a back room and hid in the back room until I knew it was my cue to take the stage. And I was so scared when I was backstage. What's it going to feel like when I see people? And all I was afraid of is, am I going to have my breakdown publicly? Or can I make it through this? And by God's grace or my own stubbornness, I don't know which it was. It went great, both services. And I was scared to death afterwards. I thought, I can still function like this when I'm feeling so terrible. By God's grace and with Laura's help, I did the right thing. I went straight from that pulpit to an office, sat with my boss, and I just said, I have to tap out. I was now months into weeping for hours every day, and I wouldn't know why. I would just sit and cry and cry and cry. I would get up early in the morning as Christmas approached. I couldn't sleep, so I would just sit and have coffee in the middle of the night. And the Christmas lights were on the tree, and I remember how beautiful it was supposed to be. It was a live tree, and I would study it, And I would see every little imperfection, and I would go up with a pair of clippers and I would trim something else, and I'd sit back down and try to enjoy my coffee. And then I'd see something else that was wrong with the tree, and I'd go back up and clip it. Every day, I kept trying to perfect it. And I didn't realize I was still trying to perfect me. And I finally got to the place where I just reached the end of me. I didn't make it till Christmas. I had to tap out. I felt like I was letting our team down. For the first time in my life, I took sick days when I didn't have a cold or, you know, physical ailment. I took 3 weeks off to try to recover emotionally. Laura was so supportive. I tried to make it till Christmas. I thought I was going to get better. I thought if I get 2 or 3 days off in a row, I was fairly faithful in taking my days off, but there was a bigger problem that had been brewing in my life. You see, for a few decades, when I felt sad or scared or stressed, I would process it only by myself. I didn't want to bother Laura or other people with my issues. I thought, they're having a good day. I don't need to mess with their day. So if I was sad, I did the spiritual thing. I'm going to get away and pray about this. If I was scared, I'm going to get away and pray about this. If I'm stressed, I'm going to get away and pray about this. And I did. But friends, you can only walk on one leg for so long. I had totally ignored that to properly process sadness, stress, fear, any other emotions that are going on in our world, you do need to pray. And you need to talk with other people. So for decades, I had just been pushing sadness and stress further and further down, thinking that I'm fine. Until December that year, I wasn't fine. There was no more room left for me to stuff anything else in. It just started. At some point, friends, our emotions catch up with us. Now, I pray that none of you experience anything as difficult and challenging as I did. Most of us won't have to, but some of us limp along in life with aches in our soul and dents in relationships around us, that if we learned how to open up our lives and give serious priority to our emotional health, we could find out how to walk in a healthy way, in love with others and with God. Third thought is this. Jesus is at the center of your health and healing. Remember what we said in the text early on? It said, pay attention to what I say. That's the voice of God speaking there. Pay attention to what I say. And then he says, listen closely to my words. Who is at the center of your health and your healing? It is Jesus. There is no other name on heaven or on earth by which anybody can be saved or find hope or find freedom. Karen Beidel was telling me that somebody saw this book in her world, and this person at this point in their life journey might identify themselves as an atheist, and they said, oh, your church into psychology now? Sure. But Jesus is at the center of it. There was a guy that interrupted a staff meeting of ours about a month ago. I'll tell you his story another time. He was battling the worst anxiety I've probably ever seen anybody endure. And when I saw him, he lives in the Lower Mainland. He was actually doing work up here, and he just knocked on doors until we answered. I'm like, oh my goodness, Garrett, what are you doing here? And so we had like a 5-minute catch up and then promised to get in touch again. And he said, you know what, Mike, it's the craziest thing. I'm doing so good. I switched to a Christian therapist. He said, I don't know why I didn't think of doing that earlier. Why? Because Jesus is at the center of your health. Jesus is at the center of your healing. You need Christ-centered friends. You need Christ-centered resources. You need Christ-centered approaches. Friends, God wants you healthy and whole in your soul. And he is the one who's at the very center of that for you. Like Doug said last week, there was a season in his life where he was a man of the cloth, without medication, and then he was a man out of cloth on medication. I've experienced the same journey. After I hit a breaking point, I finally, by God's grace and his leading with my wife's loving help, went and saw a doctor and became a pastor on medication for a season. I'm no longer. If I had to go back, I would do it because Christ is in the middle of that process as well. He helped me through it. Now, Jesus wants to heal you. I want to show you something. Here's a picture. We're going to have churros real soon, but I got to show you this picture. Some of you saw Laura post a picture a couple weeks ago about a big fish that she caught. So this was us together in an undisclosed location near where we were fishing. And I'll leave that one up there. And then I'm going to show you another picture. Don't switch pictures yet. When I was descending into that season of real pain, I was so scared of being alone, which is strange because I'm so introverted, but I needed like people so that I could feel safe and all that, but I didn't want too many people and all that stuff. I was a mess. But I said to Laura, I'm like, maybe if you wrote me a letter when I'm not doing well, like when I'm really struggling and I'm by myself, I could pull out that letter and read it. And so she did. And I kept it in a Ziploc bag. I kept it near me all the time. I was, above all else, I guarded that letter. And I'm not going to read you the whole letter. But I just wanted to read you a couple things. Mike, if you're reading this, it's because you're in need of some grounding. You need truth right now. The following will be a list of truths in the form of a love letter. She goes on, says many wonderful things. And here's another thing she said. Mike, you will see this season pass. We will see this season pass. God is too good and too faithful to let it end here. God is so good and so faithful that in his mercy and grace, he'll turn this season around and use it for his glory. And near her close, she said this, maybe you can buy you and me a skookum tent so that one day you can take me fishing. I'd like that a lot. And I got to tell you, it was something else for me to watch Laura haul in fish after fish after fish. I was basically her fishing caddy for the day. But I'll tell you why that mattered so much. This experience of that low, real difficult 3-month spell, 4-month spell for me, that was years ago. She wrote me that letter, and it brought me, her letter helped me remember things that were true. But she ended with this thought of hope. She had never wanted to come camping with me. I always go out in my truck and just sleep in the back of the truck and then fish and hang out in the bush and stuff, and I love it. She never wants to come with me, and that's fine. If she ever wanted to, I would have loved it, but she never spoke of it until she wrote that letter. And it deposited a sense of hope that maybe one day I'll be well enough and we could do that. And that was years ago. And then life carries on, and I got stable, and we're fine, and ministry carried on. Life carries on. Things get busy. Summers pass. You don't always get to pull off the trip and all that kind of stuff. And then out of the blue, just before the Labor Day long weekend, Laura's parents texted and said, hey, we could take the kids real quick for the weekend if you want. And Laura's like, should we do it? Yep, great. And I said, is this our window for, that camping thing? She's like, okay, let's do it. And so off we went. And so, yeah, I loved watching Laura catch fish, but I treasure a picture like that one and this next one as well. Laura's probably going to be, this is us in my truck trying to take a selfie in the dark, and we're roaring with laughter. And I look back years ago and I remember how bad I was doing, and I think about her words that pointed me to Jesus and that he's faithful and he's good and he wants to heal and he wants to help. And here we are, and here's a picture of us, and I'm doing great. Now, I just have to say, because some of you, after seeing that video of me preaching, might be like, I'm going to worry about you every week now, because I won't be able to tell. I'm doing great, and I've learned so many helpful things. So many helpful things that help build stability and strength into one's world so you can keep walking forward in weakness, so that Christ is made strong. Jesus, friend, Jesus wants to heal you. And this is going to take honest inventory, authenticity, and courage. You're going to need to ask yourself in moments like these, what stirs up anger in me? What memories or people or places do I want to avoid? What relationships could be better? What could be restored? What are some ways I've felt sad or scared? That's authenticity. Authenticity isn't just airing your opinions about things. That's not authenticity. Authenticity is opening up about fears, opening up about things that make you sad. It's going to take courage to face things. It's going to take courage to talk about things, but I know you can do it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, healer, you are in our midst. Each of our stories and journeys are vastly different from each other's. And in your goodness, I know each of us face moments or things, some severe, some very subtle, but you're so good that even on the subtle things, you're the good shepherd of our soul that wants to come in and bring care and tenderness and help and healing there too. Touch each heart, help each heart, strengthen each life. This fall, would you introduce an even stronger culture of health to Comox Pentecostal Church? Amen. I just want to explain something, then we're going to have churros. Here's the plan for the fall, just in case it hasn't been clear for you yet. Number one, through October and November, we're going to preach our way through the themes of emotionally healthy spirituality. So there's three things I think that I'm asking you to do. I want this to be clear. Number one, listen to those sermons. Show up those Sundays. If you miss a Sunday, watch online, okay? You can always watch afterwards. Number two, pick up a copy of this book. It's for sale in the lobby. Claire would be glad to get one for you. We're selling it for cheaper than Amazon. You read one chapter a week. I think you can do that. And then number three, talk it out in a coffee club. These workbooks, so you can pick up a workbook as well, are intended to be what you go through in your coffee club. If you have already got a coffee club set up, register it online. We're going to give a $25 gift card to one of the coffee clubs. We'll just randomly choose one as a thanks for registering your group, and then you can go get a coffee or drinks or wherever you're going to meet one night or whatever on the church. But here's why you need to register your group. We have access to video material that you'll watch together in your coffee clubs that, I'm allowed to share it because we purchased it for the church, but I can't share it broadly. So we need to know who's meeting. So we need at least one person's email from each coffee club so that we can send you that video content. So on a Sunday, you'll hear a message midweek. You'll read a chapter midweek. You'll meet with your coffee club, and there's a video to watch, and then discussion questions just for you to go through together. How much do people spend on health? A lot. Pelotons, memberships, gym equipment, health food. My goodness, have you walked down organic aisles and seen how much it costs? People spend a lot of money on physical health. How much money do people spend on relational health? I know that there's many couples in a room like this. Laura and I have done it too. We're like, hey, we're going to go to Mexico. We're going to go to Hawaii. And we're spending $4,000 or $5,000 or $6,000 so that it's a time for us to be away. Why? Because we're going to have a great time, but we're investing in our relationship. So we spend big money on our physical bodies. We spend big money on relationships that matter to us. How much have you spent in your lifetime on your emotional health? I'm asking you to spend $25. I'm asking you to spend 1 hour a week with two friends talking about something that might bring about some of the best transformation your life has always needed. Let's have churros. Father, thanks for this great group of people. We look forward to fellowshipping with the people of the other service as well. Amen. Why don't you stand up? Stretch your legs. On your way out, you can talk with Claire. You can register for a coffee club if you want to join one. You can pick up these books. We have both copies available. If you pre-ordered the workbook, you can pick that up there as well. I'd love to chat with you outside. Let's enjoy some churros and coffee.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.